All right, good evening, everyone. God has seen fit for us to be here again. So let's go. If you're using a song book, turn to 535. 535, the Glory Land Way. 535, we'll get started. Here we go.
I'm in the way.
Come. This will be the song before the first prayer. Here we go.
Living all he has to you.
Let's bow. Our Father and our God, we're indeed grateful that we have this opportunity to assemble here. I think about the many that perhaps do not have the opportunities we have to assemble as we assemble for the Lord's Day and other times they wish to worship. I think about the people in Ukraine and the disruptions there for worship, I'm sure. Concerns about whether a missile might hit where they are worshiping or wherever they are at home. Or I think about people in other parts of the world that, I'm not saying they have to worship in secret, but be quiet about it, but wonder about it in some places in the world, especially the Middle East. Thankful, Father, though, for those that can assemble like we and to meet and freely meet and communicate with others and advertise and do many things that we have the privilege of doing. Father, I'm grateful for those that, as I communicate with people in some of the African countries and other places, that have a great deal of success in reaching out to teach others. And just grateful for their efforts. Certainly pray that each of us might perhaps have a list of those that we seek to reach and teach, and others that we can encourage that perhaps need to be more faithful in their attendance and more committed as Christians. Thankful, Father, for the talents and abilities that exist within the Lord's church here and other congregations where I've visited, perhaps where you have visited also. Thankful, Father, for the eldership that we have here. Grateful for these men, for those of us that serve as deacons. Grateful for Tim and his ability to preach and proclaim your will. Grateful for Tim Haywood and his work with our college age group, and Josh and his work, and certainly the up and coming Latch Leaders program and that effort. Pray that will be a great success in strengthening the young people that are part of that work and hopefully helping them and molding them to the point that they'll be faithful Christians when they leave home and establish their own families. Father, we certainly realize in our congregation, and there are many that are dealing with continuous problems with their health. Others, perhaps surgeries are going to help them. Certainly pray for Samuel Weisgover and just hope that the problems with his arm can recover from that and resume his medical career. Certainly mindful of others that are dealing with serious problems. Just ask that we would be with them in a public way, but certainly in our private prayers, pray for those that really need help in a physical context. Father, we're grateful for those that lead us in song and those that teach our classes, and grateful, Father, for, again, these variety of classes we have each quarter and the talents and abilities that certainly exhibited in these classes. Help us to take advantage of these opportunities. Help us to study your word more, learn from it, and grow as Christians. Certainly be with us as we continue through our study tonight. Ask that you'd be with the Hispanic ministry here. Certainly pray for the preacher of this work from Knoxville and his health concerns, and grateful that he is able to be here from time to time and worship with this particular group. And certainly pray that this group continues to grow. Father, thank you for the various other classes, our latest classes, and various other activities that go on here. And just continue to bless us, Father, in the outreach that we're engaged in, and hopefully reaching others, whether it's benevolence or whether it's other forms of mission work that we're engaged in. Continue to bless us, Father, as a congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, our song before scripture reading and Brother Tim's lesson tonight is going to be 242. 242, sing hallelujah to the Lord. Here we go.
Scripture reading this evening will be taken from Psalms 119, verses 9 through 6. We do have a Bible story time tonight, so the children going to that can be dismissed at this time. Again, that is Psalms 119, 9 through 16. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word.
Good evening. Good to see all of you here with us tonight and all of you that are online with us. This morning I mentioned someone that is online with us quite often, and how they had suffered a loss, and we assured that person we would be praying for them. I've gotten another email this afternoon from a lady that is worshiping with her mother from Eastern Kentucky, I'm pretty sure. And the mother has asked for our prayer. She has severe pain in her left leg and is unable to rest. And then she has a couple of unspoken requests also, she says. And then one additional request is for James Polly and his family. He is in ICU in Whitesburg, Kentucky, with heart issues. So we always want to honor requests for prayers, and so we want to do that right now. Will you bow with me as we go to God's throne? Our God and our Father, we do praise you, Lord, for your greatness and for your love and mercy and grace. Lord, it is the spiritual air that we breathe. And without your grace, Father, we have no life. And Lord, we just thank you especially for Jesus, our Savior, for all he has done for us. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless us, that we may always cling to him and let nothing come between us. Forgive us of our sins, Father. We know we are not what we ought to be, but we're trying, Lord. Please help us. And right now, we want to pray for these that we have mentioned. Often we know people in person for whom we pray. Often we know only of them by email or messaging. And Father, we pray now for the mother of this lady in Eastern Kentucky who is dealing with difficult pain. We pray, Father, bless her. Bless her with improvement. And also for the unspoken needs, as well as the man that is in ICU right now with heart issues. Father, you know what is needed in each of these cases. We ask that you bless them, Father, and please watch over them and help them to get to a better place in health. There's many needs among us here in this building right now, Father, and we pray that you'll look on every heart and help us, Lord, that we may always put our trust in you and always know that you are with us. Be with us, Father, as we turn to your word, and guide us as we try to understand your will better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're very glad that you are with us this evening. If we have visitors with us, we're glad you are here and hope you'll come back and join us anytime you can. And hope you've had a good day. There's a saying that is sometimes heard, don't get above your raising. In fact, Ricky Skaggs made that a popular song, and there was somebody before him that made it popular. I've forgotten who that other artist is. But the idea is, you know, you've made it big time. Okay, we get that. But don't forget your humble beginnings. Don't get above your raising. And sometimes those words are spoken out of envy, because we have to acknowledge they have achieved a status that we don't have. But hey, don't you get above your raising. You know, you just remember where you came from, your roots. And there's value in that, I think. But if we're saying it because we're envious or jealous, then we're the ones that have to look at ourselves and examine that. Jesus sometimes got this kind of attitude. He was a phenomenon in his own homeland. Even at an early age, Jesus was a phenomenon. And sometimes people listened to his teaching and sometimes they followed him. But at other times, they wouldn't really listen. They were focused more on the messenger than they were on the message. And if they'd listened to the message, they would have realized, this is someone we need to listen to. But Jesus experienced that same kind of attitude, and his own people sometimes just would not listen to him in what he was saying. Now we're continuing the series that we began this morning, and that is, they wished to see Jesus. It's been our theme throughout the year, we wish to see Jesus. But now we're going to close out this series for the year by looking at four instances of people that went to Jesus because they wanted to see him. They heard things, they wanted to know more about him. And we're trying to learn from them, and what can we learn for ourselves from these examples. And so tonight, we're going to turn our attention to some teachers. Some teachers that were very focused on Jesus even before he became a teenager. Go ahead and be turning in your Bible to Luke chapter 2. We'll get there in just a couple of moments. But we're going to begin by looking at a rare glimpse at Jesus' early years. A rare glimpse at Jesus' early years. You know, there's very little that we know about Jesus from the Bible about his earliest years. Even the accounts of his birth is more about the people around him and the things that happened when he was born. We don't really learn much about him as a person. And yes, even in Matthew's account, we're looking at a time probably when he was a year and a half old. Perhaps we're not certain about that, but we don't know much about Jesus from that account. It's more about the people that came to him. Now, that's not stopped some people from making up things about Jesus. In fact, I found this on the internet in a search, and it's talking about a writing called the Gospel of the Infancy. And the writer says this: the Gospel of the Infancy of Jesus proposes that Jesus spoke from the cradle. Did you know that? Jesus spoke from the cradle, announcing his divine nature to his mother. I didn't see that in the Bible, did you? It also claims that a demon-possessed child was cured by contact with Jesus' swaddling clothes. And other sick folk are healed by Jesus' bath water. And that's all found in the Gospel of Jesus' infancy. And that's not the only place. There's plenty of others. I've often heard about how Jesus was reputed to have made models of animals out of clay. And then they would come to life and they would fly away. And things like that. Well, those things are not found in the Bible. There's very little that we know about Jesus before he launches his public ministry. But we do have this in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verses 41 and following. And I think you're very familiar with the account. But still, let's look at it again. Let's begin by reading verses 41 through the first part of verse 46. Now, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him after 3 days. And we'll stop right there for a moment. So here we've got the idea is Jesus's parents, and of course, Joseph was not his father. He was his stepfather, you might say, because he was not the biological father. The Holy Spirit was the one that conceived Jesus in Mary's womb. But they've gone up now, as faithful Jews would do, and this is the feast of the Passover, and it's quite a journey. There was a large gathering that would typically travel in order to minimize the risk of being accosted by robbers or other people that might have ulterior motives. And so they're going as a group, and now the feast has ended. They're going back home, and after a day of travel, Jesus' parents say, "Wait a minute, where is Jesus?" Let me share with you something I found in the Expositor's Bible commentary. At this intermediate age, and it says he's at 12. Of course, today we know 13 is the traditional age for Jewish boys to celebrate their bar mitzvah. The bar mitzvah is something that came along after New Testament times, but it's a recognition you have entered into a period called manhood. And now you are responsible for keeping the law of Moses. And age 12, he's getting ready to make that step. And so now it's time for him to begin assuming a larger role. But again, at this intermediate age, Jesus might have been either with the women and children or with the men and older boys, the way the families were probably grouped. Each parent might have supposed he was with the other. And if you are thinking, wow, what kind of parent would do that? Then you've never had children. because we typically make those kinds of mistakes in judgment. I've got my own story, and I'm not going to tell you. But that could be why they did not realize until a day later that Jesus was not in the company. Maybe Mary thought he was with Joseph and the men. Joseph and thought, well, maybe he's with Mary and the women. But anyway, Craig Keener also comments on this and gives us a little more background. Nazareth would be a little over 3 days' journey along the shortest route. Now, that is significant. 3 days walking from Nazareth to Jerusalem. So the other villagers were probably home by the time the parents found Jesus. Estimates of Jerusalem's population vary widely. It may have been in the range of 70 to 80,000, making Jesus difficult to find without help. Now, if the traveling party had still been together, you know, you go over there, we'll go over there, you know, you could cover the city in a fairly short time. But if it's just Mary and Joseph coming back, then it's going to take longer, and that's what Keener is saying. So now they're looking. They realize Jesus is not with us. Now, look at verses 46 again and verse 47. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And so now Jesus has been found. He is there in the temple. And what's going on? Jesus is in the midst of teachers. And these may have been the respected rabbis, likely men that were known and respected by others. And Jesus is listening. And Jesus is asking questions. Now let me read from George R. Beasley Murray in his comments on this to give us a little broader understanding. After a day spent in returning to Jerusalem, they found him in the temple, which was a set of courtyards and buildings used not only for offering sacrifices, but also for religious teachings and discussions. His intelligent discussion with the teachers was an indication of the wisdom that he would show later. The story does not mean that Jesus was trying to instruct them, but rather that they were impressed by his unusual promise as a pupil. And that's how I understand this, is that Jesus isn't standing before them and saying, at the age of 12, I've got better understanding than you do. I don't think that fits with how Jesus is presented in the Bible. But instead, as a young man who's about to enter adulthood in their way of thinking, he wants to listen, he wants to learn, and they are amazed at his understanding and his knowledge. And so that's what we have noticed in the past. Wow, look at him. A 12-year-old that is impressing the elites, we might say. Now let's continue in this account. Look at verses 48 through 50 of Luke chapter 2. And now Mary begins talking. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And I can't read that in the tone that she probably said it. That would be a guess on my part. But I'm guessing there's a little, "Why did you do this to us, son?" And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Now, if you're looking at an older translation, the King James or the New King James, you'll see that it says, "Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And this says, "Do you not know that I should be in my father's house?" In the Greek, it doesn't really say either of those. It says, "Do you not know that I must be in my father's?" And then you have to supply what is left out there. And in the context, it does seem to fit better that he would be saying, "This is where I should be." Why? Because this is where the law is taught. This is where devotion is shown to the Father. "Don't you know that I should be in my father's house?" And then that puzzling statement in verse 50, they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And I'm sure they understood the surface meaning of it, but there was more to it than just that. And that's what they did not grasp. Then 51 and 52 completes the narrative. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Notice he is still doing as the Lord has taught. Honor your father and your mother. He was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And I'm sure you've heard lessons taught looking at those four things that are mentioned in verse 52, how Jesus grew physically, he grew mentally with his wisdom, in favor with God spiritually and with man socially. And the idea seems to be, in all of the important ways that Jesus should be maturing and growing, he was. He was doing just that. Now, this idea about the teachers, that's what we're really focused on tonight. The teachers were amazed as they listened to Jesus. Now, the word amazed is a word that simply means they're astonished. The same word is found in Matthew chapter 12, verse 23. And it's not going to shed much new light here, but I want you to think about what it means. Matthew 12, verse 23, in verse 22 it says that Jesus was presented with a man that was not able to speak. He was possessed with a demon, and that was the manifestation of that demon. He could not speak. And so Jesus cast out the demon, and the man began speaking, just as he should have been. Now, verse 23 of Matthew 12, all the people were amazed. Same word that we find in Luke chapter 2. They were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? And here's where I'm going to speculate a little bit, although I don't think it's wild speculation. When the people saw the miracles that Jesus was doing, what did they do? They told other people. They said, come and see this fella. He is doing things that nobody has ever done before. And the crowds just continually got bigger and bigger. Sometimes he'd have to get in a boat because the crowd was so great, they were going to push him into the water. And do you think that in the temple, when these teachers began seeing, this young man is remarkable. He has understanding that we've just never seen before. Do you think word got around? And I believe the fact that the word is found in the plural, the teachers. He was in the midst of the teachers, indicates word was getting around. And they were saying, you're telling me there's a 12-year-old that's asking questions that most adults don't even understand or can't ask? And I believe, therefore, here is an example of some who wished to see Jesus. They heard about his learning, his wisdom, his understanding, and they said, we got to see this for ourselves. And that's what was happening when Mary and Joseph arrived on the scene. Now let's use that bit of speculation to ask ourselves, do we wish to see Jesus as our teacher? That's the real question for us tonight. Do we wish to see Jesus as our teacher? Well, first of all, let's ask the question, how did Jesus get such amazing understanding of God's word? Because even the teachers gathered that day were amazed at it. How did he get that? Let's look at Luke 2 once more. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And this is before the account we read, right before it. But notice what else Luke says in that verse. Luke 2, verse 40. The child, talking about Jesus after his birth, after beginning to grow as children do, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. He was filled with wisdom. Now, how did he get that filled with wisdom? You might say, well, God endowed him with it. You know, it was a miraculous gift that God gave him. But Luke doesn't say that. In fact, there's other indications that lead me away from that understanding, like Hebrews chapter 5. Let's turn to that one now. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And listen to what the writer there says about Jesus and his becoming perfect, his becoming complete, which is really the better way to translate that word. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, talking about Jesus. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So there the writer is saying that Jesus, even though he was a son, and I think there he means the Son of God, even though he came down from heaven, he had to learn. That's how we have come up with whatever amount of knowledge we have, isn't it? I mean, have they invented the pillow yet that you can lay your head on and while you sleep it just fills your brain with facts and ideas? I don't have that kind of pillow. I wish I did. But we all come to it the same way. We have to learn. We have to study. And I think Jesus also, it is saying here, became perfect or complete because he did what we do. That identification with mankind. He went through the process like we go through the process. And look, he became the author of eternal salvation, the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So in my mind, the idea is Jesus learned what he knew the way we learn. And, we could do the same if we were as devoted, as focused as Jesus was. And then, of course, Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Satan was tempting him, particularly the temptation, turn these stones to bread. I know you're hungry, Jesus. You've not eaten anything for 40 days. And yet Jesus responded with this. It's written, he begins, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus practiced that. That's how he came up with such extraordinary understanding of the will of God, is because he had done the homework. He had read the word or sat at the feet of those who were reading it. He learned it himself, and therefore that's why he could do what he did. And even though throughout his ministry, Jesus was confronted with the sharpest minds in Judaism, people that were determined to trip him up, to catch him in a contradiction or some fault. Yet every time Jesus resisted. And even when the master of trickery came up against him, as he did in Matthew chapter 4, Satan, every time Jesus resisted those temptations. And how? Because Jesus did his homework. Jesus took the time to study and to grow in his understanding the same way we do. And again, it's that identification with all of us. So, if that's the case, if Jesus was an amazing teacher, how was he received as a teacher? Let's look at an example in Matthew 19, verse 16. We know this account very well. We don't need to do anything other than read this first verse in the account. Matthew 19 and verse 16, this is the account of the rich young ruler. And notice how Matthew begins it. Behold, a man came up to him saying, teacher. Now notice that, teacher. Teacher was not something you said to everybody. I mean, there may have been some that did. But generally, it was an indication you respected this person. You understood that they were a person of learning. They had spent time in the law. They knew the law. And now this man comes to Jesus and says, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And you know how that turned out. The man heard what Jesus said, and he became a follower of Jesus. Oh, wait, I mixed that one up, didn't I? He didn't. Because Jesus said, okay, if you really want eternal life, if you want to be complete, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the man, because he loved money more than he loved eternal life, would not do it. He went away sorrowful. And he represents so many people in the time of Jesus as well as today. People that would come up to Jesus and say, teacher, we want to hear what you've got to say. But do they? Will they follow what the teacher says? Do we really wish to see Jesus as our teacher? Turn to John 6. John chapter 6. In verse 60, we find the response of several who have been his disciples. They've been following him. And now Jesus is saying things that they've not heard before. They don't like it. That's what they say. Listen to what it says in John 6 and verse 60. When many of his disciples, these are not the enemies of Jesus. These are people that have been his disciples. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" He had been talking about eating my flesh, drinking my blood. He wasn't advocating cannibalism, but that's all they could think about, and they were not willing to stay with him until they could really understand what he was saying. And so, in verse 66, as you go down a little further, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now, are there people like that today? Of course there are. There's still a lot of people that say, "Lord, I really am interested in you. I'm curious. I'm going to follow you." And yet when they hear things that mean, "I've got to change my life. I've got to do things I've never done before." No, we're not really in it for that. Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And notice what they don't say. They don't say, "Well, Lord, we know what you're talking about." They don't say that. I think they're probably as baffled as others were. But what they do say is vocalized by Peter, verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So what does that mean? It means that even when I hear things that I don't understand and I don't like, you're the one. You're the only one that can give me the way to heaven. And so I'm going to hang in there, Lord, and I'm going to keep on listening to your words. That's the disciple who, even when it is tough, endures with Jesus. And then listen to these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, verse 10. Matthew 23, this is in the midst of that long diatribe against the Pharisees and the scribes, where he calls them hypocrites. And he says in verse 10, "Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ." Now that doesn't mean that if you address me as instructor, you've committed a sin. That's not the idea. The idea is, do you look to anybody other than Jesus for your beliefs, your practices? Then you have other instructors. And Jesus says, don't look on anyone else as capable of leading you to a place where you please God. I'm your instructor. And so, yeah, we're curious. We've heard about Jesus. We want to go listen. And while he was on earth, tens of thousands of people went to him, sat while he listened. But how many of those followed him all the way? We don't know exactly. But I expect the percentage is pretty small. One other passage I'll point out, and that's John chapter 7, verse 46. John 7, verse 46, this is where the chief priest and the leaders of the Jews are determined, we got to get rid of Jesus. And so they send their officers out to arrest him. And Jesus happens to be teaching the multitude outside, and the officers come back, and they don't have Jesus. And so the priests say, "Well, where is he?" And listen to what the officers say in verse 46 of John 7. The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." I know a lot of people went to see Jesus because of his miracles. But this also tells me a lot of people went to hear Jesus because no one ever spoke like Jesus. And so when Mary and Joseph found Jesus in the temple, in the midst of the teachers, I think the crowd had grown. Now, I don't know how many there were. But I think they were there because they had heard and they were curious. Now, did any of these go on to become his followers about 20 years later? We don't know. But maybe the seed was planted. And maybe when he entered into his public ministry, they remembered. That's that young boy that we listened to with awe. And what about us? We made the statement last week that Jesus isn't looking for attention. And he doesn't have a place on his website that says, click here if you like me. He's not looking for likes. He's looking for followers. And following Jesus means all the way. Even when what he says goes against what I've always believed or what I've always practiced, are you willing to listen to him? Are you willing to make him the one instructor in your life? Make your mind up right now. If you're not a follower of Jesus, obey the gospel. You know what that means. Confess your faith in him, that he is God's son. Turn away from sin and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You could do that tonight. Everything is ready if you are. And if you've done that, have you been faithful or has sin pulled you back into its path? If you need to repent and pray for forgiveness, we're here to be by your side, not to judge or point the finger. If we can help in any way, please come as we stand and sing.
Song before the Lord's Supper tonight will be number 383. 383. Jesus, keep me near the cross.
Oh.
says, "The son of Annas the scribe was standing there with Joseph. He took a branch of a willow and scattered the water which Jesus had arranged. Jesus saw what he did and became angry. And he said to him, 'You unrighteous, impious ignoramus, what did the pools and the waters do to harm you? Behold, you also shall wither as a tree, and you shall not bear leaves, nor roots, nor fruit.' And immediately that child was all withered. Jesus left and went to the house of Joseph. The parents of the withered one bore him away, bemoaning his lost youth. They led him to Joseph and reproached him, saying, 'What kind of child do you have who does such things?'" Now, that's not from our Bible. That goes back to what Tim had mentioned earlier. This is from the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. That doesn't sound like Jesus either, does it? No. It sounds nothing like our Jesus. So instead, I want to share with you a passage that does sound like our Jesus. And it's even more incredible sounding than the thing we just read. And this comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his plea through us. We plead with you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God." How incredible of a passage is that? The one who did not know sin became sin to take the punishment that we deserved, not for his own glory in the sense of selfishness, but instead so that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ reconciling humanity back to himself. That's our Jesus. And so as you partake of communion at this time, if that's a need for you at this moment, I want you to reflect on the life of Christ. I want you to reflect on the sacrifice of Christ and the extent that Christ was willing to go to bring you back to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for preserving your true word, making sure that we have exactly what we need. And Father, you did so in preserving your word so that we can know your Son and know you and your Spirit. And Father, we also thank you for preserving this account of the fact of what your Son did for us. Father, thank you for demonstrating your love for us, and thank you for your Son demonstrating his love and the Spirit demonstrating his love, even that while we were still sinners, your Son came for us on a rescue mission. And so, Father, as those that need to partake of this body, Father, I pray that you bless them. Bless them to stay focused on your Son. Bless them to remember the sacrifice, because we needed you and you came through for us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You in prayer. Father, we also want to thank you so much for the fruit of the vine that is provided. Father, your son's blood that was given for us. And Father, we pray that as it's partaken today, we pray that you will be glorified in this. We pray that those that partake of it will remember the sacrifice, the blood that flowed from the crown of thorns, the blood that flowed through from the hands and the feet. And Father, we cannot thank you enough for that blood. And Father, we pray that as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that his blood will continually cleanse us and we can continue to be in the kind of relationship that you desire, Father. Not the kind of relationship that we desire, because that's often a flawed concept, but the one that you desire, Father, because you're perfect and you're holy. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. We also have this as an opportunity to give back. And so let's pray now for the offering. Father, we thank you for an opportunity that we have to go to work, to be productive in whatever way that might be, whether we're retired or whether we're working full time or whatever it is, Father. We thank you for the opportunities to be productive. And so, Father, as we give back, we pray that you will bless all that we give back, whether that's we're giving our money, our time, maybe the gifts that you've given to us as we give those to others and use those to serve for those around us. And Father, as we give back to the congregation here, I pray that you'll be with the elders. I pray that you'd be with the deacons and the ministers and all those who are over the funds, that we might be efficient and effective with our finances, not for any particular secular reason, but Father, so that we can maximize the potential to bring those to you, Father, because we know that the harvest is ripe. And so, Father, we pray that you bless every penny that comes in and every energy that's expended, and may it bring glory to your name. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's close with a prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day that you have blessed us with. We thank you so much for the time that we had together as Christians to come together at this place and to dig into your word today, Lord, and to learn more about your will for us. We pray that we take this knowledge and we apply it to our lives and that we can use it to touch other lives, Lord, in a way that would be pleasing unto you and that we be doers of the word, Lord. Thank you for the congregation that meets here and its leadership. We thank you for the elders and the deacons. We pray that your hand be upon them and the decisions that they make and that they can do things that will glorify you and that will be best for all of us and for the church that meets here. We pray that you'll watch over us this week, this new week at our jobs and at school and at the things that we do in our activities, and that we may do things that are pleasing in your sight and that we can exemplify Christ in the things that we do. We thank you for all the good things you've done for us, Lord, but we also have minds that are on our hearts. We know that there are many that are sick and those who are suffering, And we pray that you be with all of them. We have a long list, Lord, but we know that you know each and every one of them and their names and their needs. And we pray that your will might be done. And Lord, we just look forward to a day when we can be with you someday and we don't have to worry about those pains and those aches and those heartaches and the sickness. And we look forward to your return, Lord. We pray you watch over us as we leave here and that you be with us throughout this week and take us safely home. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was not given an announcement sheet, so are there any announcements? We are dismissed.